Good morning, everyone. So the book of Judges opened and began with kind of an extended introduction before it got into the actual judges, and it was kind of showing us God had commanded, God had told the Israelites to go into the promised land, dispossess the people there, for they were so evil in their actions and their worship and the way they treated each other, and it was so bad, and said, if you don't dispossess them, then they will corrupt you. And we see throughout those first two chapters that they start doing what God said, but then they give up. They give up partway through, and they don't complete the job. And we see throughout the book of the rest of the book of Judges, up until last week's chapter 16, that because of that, because they didn't follow God, that they keep running into really difficult times. These people that they didn't dispossess, they keep coming back and attacking Israel. They keep stealing all their food and their herds and attacking them and slaughtering them. And when the people cry out to God, God sends a rescuer, sends a redeemer to come and to save them and rescue them. Until it came to the 12th judge last week, Samson, which we looked at for a few weeks, where the people didn't cry out for, didn't cry out in repentance, but God sent a rescuer anyway. And we saw the ways in which Samson, as a human, of course, only, kind of pointed towards Jesus, kind of foreshadowed in a number of ways that God would send a Savior to come and rescue us, to redeem us. But now in the last few chapters of the book of Judges, we again have an extended closing. We had an extended opening, and now we have an extended closing. But there's no more judges. The judges are done. Okay, God does not raise up someone to come and rescue them. There is no repentance from the people. There's no crying out to God to rescue them. And so this can be confusing because things are going to get yucky, really bad, especially next week. It's really bad. What we're seeing, though, is the continued effect of not following God. Just what kind of happens to a people, a culture, a nation, as they turn away, as individuals, ultimately, as they turn away from God. But I want us to keep this in mind. I know we've talked about this a number of times, but I want us to really keep in mind that we're gonna see in this morning's passage idolatry, literal idolatry, okay? Worship of idols, physical items made to represent God or gods and things like that. And if you're like me, tend to think of that in terms of, someone saying, I reject the God of the Bible and I'm turning to whatever this idol, pick a name for a god or pick no name or whatever, but I'm going to choose to worship something else. And that's what idolatry means. And we see that sometimes in the Bible, right? Some of the nations around them say, well, we don't worship Yahweh, we worship Baal, or we worship Asheroth, or others, Molech and others. And that is a form of idolatry. I don't believe, and I don't think the Bible is saying, and I think that we'll see part of that in our passage this morning, that that's the most common form of idolatry, or possibly not even the most dangerous form of idolatry. For most of us who have been exposed to some level of the Bible or Christianity or Judaism or some of the biblical faiths, that take the Bible as their holy texts. We're not choosing either or, either God of the Bible or false gods. We're often choosing the God of the Bible and some false gods. And we're kind of mixing them up together. We're kind of putting it all together, stirring it up in a stew, letting it marinate overnight, and then we're just taking from that. And so what we're doing, in a sense, is creating our own religions, but it's not a rejection of the Bible per se, but it's deadly, it's dangerous, because it is not following God, it is recreating God in our own image. So I want you to keep that in mind as we read our passage this morning. This is not good, all right? This is not being held up as an example of how we ought to live, okay? So turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of Judges, chapter 17. We're going to do 17 and 18. They're not very long chapters, but still, they're there. But they do go together. And one last introductory part. We're going to meet a person named Micah. This is not the prophet Micah. Totally different. Different Micah, okay? Judges chapter 17. There was a man in the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, "The 1,100 pieces of silver that were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse and also spoke it in my ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it." And his mother said, "Blessed be my son by the Lord." And he restored the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother. And his mother said to him, "I dedicate the silver to the Lord from my hand for my son to make a carved image and a metal image. Now, therefore, I will restore it to you." So when he restored the money to his mother took 200 pieces of silver and gave it to the silversmith, who made it into a carved image and a metal image. And it was in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and household gods, and ordained one of his sons who became his priest. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now there was a young man of Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed from the town of Bethlehem in Judah to sojourn where he could find a place. And as he journeyed, he came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. And Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" And he said to him, "I'm a Levite of Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm going to sojourn where I may find a place." And Micah said to him, "Stay with me, and be to me a father and a priest, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year, and a suit of clothes, and your living." And the Levite went in, and the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became to him like one of his sons. And Micah ordained the Levite, and the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will prosper me, because I have a Levite as a priest." In those days, there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the people of Dan was seeking for itself an inheritance to dwell in. For until then, no inheritance among the tribes of Israel had fallen to them. So the people of Dan sent 5 able men from the whole number of their tribe, from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to explore it. And they said to him, "Go and explore the land." And they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. When they were by the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. And they turned aside and said to him, "Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What is your business here?" And he said to them, This is how Micah dealt with me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest. And they said to him, inquire of God, please, that we may know whether the journey on which we are setting out will succeed. And the priest said to them, go in peace. The journey on which you go is under the eye of the Lord. Then the five men departed and came to Laish, and the people, and saw the people who were there, how they lived in security after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and unsuspecting, lacking nothing that is in the earth and possessing wealth, and how they were far from the Sidonians and had no dealings with anyone. And when they came to their brothers at Zorah and Eshtaol, their brothers said to them, what do you report? They said, arise, let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And will you do nothing? Do not be slow to go to enter in and possess the land. As soon as you go, you will come to an unsuspecting people. The land is spacious, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is in the earth. So 600 men from the tribe of Dan, armed with weapons of war, set out from Zorah and Eshtaol and went up and encamped at Kiriath Jearim in Judah. On this account, that place was called Mahanath Dan to this day. Behold, it is west of Kiriath Jearim. And they passed on from there to the hill country of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Then the five men who had gone to scout out the country of Laish said to their brothers, do you know that in these houses there is an ephod, household gods, a carved image and a metal image? Now, therefore, consider what you will do. And they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite at the home of Micah and asked him about his welfare. Now the 600 men of the Danites, armed with their weapons of war, stood by the entrance of the gate. And the five men who had gone to scout out the land went up and entered and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image, while the priest stood by the entrance of the gate with the 600 men armed with weapons of war. And when these men went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image, the priest said to them, what are you doing? And they said to him, keep quiet, put your hand on your mouth, and come with us, and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for you to be priest to the house of one man, or be priest to a tribe and clan in Israel? And the priest's heart was glad. He took the ephod and the household gods and the carved image and went along with the people. So they turned and departed, putting the little ones and the livestock and the goods in front of them. When they had gone a distance from the home of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house were called out, and they overtook the people of Dan. And they shouted to the people of Dan, who turned around and said to Micah, what's the matter with you, that you come out with such a company? And he said, you take my gods that I made and the priest and go away? And what have I left? How then do you ask me what is the matter with you? And the people of Dan said to him, do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows fall upon you and you lose your life with the lives of your household. Then the people of Dan went their way. And when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his home. But the people of Dan took what Micah had made and the priest who belonged to him, and they came to Laish, to a people quiet and unexpecting, and struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. There was no deliverer, because it was far from Sidon, and they had no dealings with anyone. It was in the valley that belonged to Beth Rehob. Then they rebuilt the city and lived in it, and they named the city Dan, after the name of Dan, their ancestor, who was born to Israel. But the name of the city was Laish at first, And the people of Dan set up the carved image for themselves. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, son of Moses, and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the day of the captivity of the land. So they set up Micah's carved image that he made, as long as the house of God was at Shiloh. This is God's word. Okay, it's a very extended passage, but there's three different kind of groups of people, three different settings that are all connected. They're all connected. And they're showing that individuals, tribes, and really the general ethos of God's people here is that they are unfaithful to God. They are unfaithful to God. First, we are introduced to Micah in verses 1 through 6 of verse 17. He lives in the hill country of Ephraim. And we learn that he is stolen from his parents, from his mother. And he's stolen a lot of money, right? This may sound a little familiar, 1,100, I believe. I should have done a better check on this, but I believe there's only one other place in the Bible where the number 1,100 is mentioned, and it was in the previous chapter where this is what the people offered to pay Delilah to betray Samson. We talked last week about how it's an exorbitant amount of money. It's like thousands and thousands of dollars here, right? I mean, just for an example, later on, Micah agrees to pay the Levite 10 silver pieces a year. That's an annual salary, right? So this is like for 100 years worth of salary, basically, that he's offering to that he took from his mother. Now it's mixed. Obviously, to steal this from his mother is terrible, but for some reason he confesses it. He feels badly about what he's done, and so he's giving it back to her. Says, "I'm the one who took it," and restores the money to her. The name Micah means "Who is like the Lord?" And it's really a kind of a rhetorical question. It's really saying, God is awesome, or the awesome-est, right? There is no one like God. Who is like Yahweh, is like the Lord, is like God? And that's the name that's kind of being reminded here of who he is, of who God is. And his mother has some type of worship of God. She says in verse end of verse 2, "Blessed be my son by the Lord." Oh, he's given me back this money. She forgives him. This is great. And she's going to make an offering in honor of getting this money back. But the offering she makes is she has a silversmith make a carved image, make an image of God, which is forbidden. Hey, it's in the top 10. It's in the 10 commandments. You cannot make an image of God. But that's what she does. So we see already here this person who has some faith, has some background in who God is. She names her son this beautiful name, a wonderful name, one of the top four names that you can name somebody. And she gives honor to God and wants to honor him. But it's twisted. See that? She's taking some of what the Bible says and twisting in it to something that the other pagan religions say we should do. And is putting it together. She thinks she's being faithful to God. But she's not. Micah then takes these images, these gods, this ephod, which is like a priestly outfit, And these false idols, these images of God and gods. At first he goes to his son and says, oh, you be the priest. And tries to set him up to try to have his worship, his way of worshiping God, which is now I want to control God. I want to have God near me. I want to have everything. It's my child now who will be the one who leads me, but I lead my child, and so I have everything all set up here. And this introduction to Micah in verse 6 at the end here, it makes it clear what's going on. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. What I feel is right is what I'm going to do. What I think is right is what I'm going to do. That I myself determine good and evil. That's within me. There's no external determination, absolute truth. What is good and what is evil only comes from within myself. And it doesn't matter if that differs profoundly from my neighbor, such that those things are at odds. I'll do what I think is right in my own eyes. Next, we meet the Levites. I'm sorry, the Levite. He's not named, he's just called the Levite. In verses 7 through 12, a young man of Bethlehem in Judah, the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. He's going out in the land trying to make his fortune. Now, the Levites were set aside as priests for God. They were the ones who served in the tabernacle and then eventually in the temple. And, you know, there were some who followed that and some who didn't. So he's someone who's supposed to have his life dedicated to God in a very special way. And as he goes out to make a name for himself, to find his life, he meets Micah. And Micah's very impressed that he's a Levite. And he thinks, I can upgrade my priest now. My son, fine, but now I got someone who's closer to God, quote unquote. And he says to him that I will pay you. You will be to me a father and a priest. Now, he's not saying a father in terms of you'll be over me or on top of me and I will be your child, because the next sentence it says that the Levite was to Micah as a son, as one of his sons. So, and he's saying here is spiritually, you will be the leader. You will be over us. Okay? And we see in verse 13, sorry, that should say 13. I messed that up. That should be 13. Micah's determination here now. Here is what he figures out because the Levite is with him. He says, now I know the Lord will prosper me because I have a Levite as priest. So we're getting to the heart of Micah's religion here. He's setting up all these things that he thinks are right, that God has forbidden, making images of himself, of God, this idea of having private worship where it's just you're going to control the whole priesthood and we mean your connection to God. He's disobeying all that, but Micah's doing it because he wants to be blessed. He thinks this is how he will be blessed, how things will go well for him, how he will become rich, how his crops will be awesome, and his herds will be huge. How his family won't get sick, how he won't be attacked by enemies, that everything in his life will go swimmingly as long as he has these household gods and carved images of God and the Levite as his priest. Now, this is very much what the pagan religions, the other religions of the Philistines and the Canaanites and the Midianites and all the tribes around them believed. This was the whole idea of how you worship the gods like Baal and Asheroth and Molech. And as I mentioned, Baal was the god of the crops, god of fertility. So worship Baal correctly and your crops will be fertile and reproduce, and your herds will be fertile and reproduce, and your family will be fertile and reproduce. And if you could appease Baal, then he would bless you. If you made him mad, he would curse you, right? So there wasn't so much a relationship. You just wanted these gods to look the other way, to kind of turn away from you and not get mad at you, and to throw a little blessing your way. Hey, I give you some money, gods, you'll give me some blessings. And that seems to be what Micah is thinking here also. And that seems to be what the Levite is thinking also. Well, third and final, we meet the Danites, chapter 18. Dan was one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And we learn here, once again, in verse 1, in those days there was no king in Israel. Dan is looking for their own place to live. God had given them a place to live. God had told them, go conquer these people, and this is your land. And they did not do it. So they're wandering around now because they have disobeyed God, and they're taking matters into their own hand. And we see that they are really wicked here. They still talk about God, but it's so perverted and so corrupted now. They're out on a military exploration, but not one sanctioned by God. God is very, very specific when he sanctions military action, okay? The Danites are on their own now. They come across Micah's house. They come across the Levite. They say, hey, what are you doing here? And he said, oh, you know, I work here. I'm the priest. This is great. And they say in verse 5, oh, inquire of God, please, that we may know whether the journey in which we are setting out will succeed. We're out to go murder and pillage and take over land that God has not told us to do. But, you know, we're God's people. We're special. So God's on our side, right, no matter what we do. Just by the fact that we're God's people. Whatever we do, God's going to bless us. God's going to prosper us. And the Levite gives them great news. Yeah, God's for you. Man, everything's great. What you're doing is great. And so it describes, they go throughout the land and they just wreak havoc. These 600 men of the tribe of Dan, they take out with their weapons of war, and they go from Zorah to Eshtaol, and they set up camp all throughout Judah, and they just murder and plunder to establish a land for themselves. Along the way, they come to Micah's house, and they take his household gods, and they take the Levite and capture him. And they go in there aggressively, all 600 men. Micah comes out and says, what are you doing? And they're like, look, go away or else something really bad is going to happen to you and your family. We will slaughter you. We will murder you and your family. And Micah's like, I can't stand up against them. They make Micah their priest. And then they go to the people of Laish. They strike them with the sword. They're quiet. They're unsuspecting. They burn the city down. They had no help, the city of Laish. And then they set up the carved images. They set up the false gods. They set up the Levite and his family to be a false priest, to false gods, images of God. And they make their own religion. And by the strength of their hands, they say and think, obviously, God's blessing us. Look at all this that we've done, that we've accomplished. God is not setting this up as an example for us to follow. It's repeatedly said throughout here, they do what is evil, and so they do what is good in their own eyes. There is no king, there is no leading. God should be their king, and they do not follow God. They make up their own religion. They're inventing, bringing together things. Hey, we're God's people, and we're going to bring in some of this and some of that, and we're going to... And we know that God will bless us because he's on our side. There's no question about what side they're on. Obviously, looking at it from a side's perspective is wrong anyways, but they're not thinking, are we on God's side? Are we following God? Are we listening to God? Are we obeying God? No. God's on our side, and therefore we expect to be blessed. But Jesus didn't die on the cross for us to be the proverbial heavenly vending machine, to just dispense blessings on those who appease him, on those who are good doobies and say enough prayers or go to church enough times or give enough money or read enough Bible passages. It's not a quid pro quo when we worship Jesus, when we believe in Jesus. It's an intimate love relationship with the King of the universe who died on the cross to set us free from our slavery to sin, who does not say, here's a checklist, do these 412 things and you'll go to heaven, but who does say, if you believe in me, you will follow me, which means you will obey me. And when we fail to obey him, we humbly confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us. Believing in Jesus isn't just about getting a blessing. It's also about obeying. Obeying what God has called and commanded us. And his commands are not burdensome. They are for our good. They are ultimately to bless us. But we mix it all up and we reject God when we start behaving that we can pick and choose what he says. We like the parts where he forgives us, but the part where he calls us to sacrifice, we don't like so much, and he must not really have meant those parts. We mess up the whole relationship and we turn it into this transactional thing. We're trying to figure out what buttons to push to get God to send down the blessings that I want or I need. believing in Jesus isn't only for a blessing, but also for obeying. Let's pray. Father God, help us. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you say, what you command, what you call, who you are, O Lord God. That we would not take you and merge it with politics or merge it with culture wars or merge it with money. Merge it with prestige. May we take you, O Lord God, as you are, who you are, our glorious, loving Father, the Creator of all. Help us, Lord, to know and do your will as we believe in you, trust in you. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.